right, let's open up tonight with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for just this opportunity that we have to come together to learn from your word, to learn about ourselves, to learn about you. And Lord, we do love you. And I pray that our lives, our choices day by day would exemplify the fact that we love you more than all the things that this world has to offer. Because indeed, it was what this world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that led to the fall of man, and leads oftentimes to our fall into sin daily. So thank you for the music tonight. Thank you for that that reminder, and I pray that it was indeed a prayer of our heart. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, few things review-wise here. We looked at the original condition of man last week. And tonight we're going to look at the fall of man. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at man's condition right now. What the unregenerate man looks like in the world right now. But we'll see the fall tonight. And before we look at that, concerning the original condition of man, which better describes the likeness that we were created in? Perfect or innocent? Innocent. Okay, God is perfect, right? But he did create man innocent. And we looked at quite a few likenesses, really. And actually, I think I listed six of them last week. Six likenesses that man, the original man, was created in a similar way to God. The first one, or the first aspect, I guess I could say, is our likeness to God a physical one? Why? Okay, God is spirit. That's it. In fact, that was our first aspect, is because God is spirit, we know that our likeness isn't a physical likeness, right? The second aspect was this. Because God is a person, it is a blank likeness. Because God is a person, we were created in a blank likeness. What's that?
You just got done saying he wasn't a person, he's a spirit.
I said he wasn't, it wasn't a physical likeness.
No, I mean the question before.
Yeah, I said it wasn't a physical likeness.
Because he was spirit.
Right. Yeah, right. But he is a person.
Okay.
What makes up a person? Yeah. Let's not go there, Bob. We're confused enough already, okay? A person is any being, physical, material, or immaterial, that has intellect, emotion, and will. Or intellect, sensibility, and will, however you want to use it. So there is a difference. A person doesn't have to have a material. Angels are beings. They're persons. Okay? Yeah. I think there was one other week that you may have missed too, where we talked about this specifically. But anyway, all right. What was my question again? fill in the blank. Because God is a person, not physical, because God is a person, there is a blank likeness. Somebody actually said it.
Personality.
Okay, there is a personal or personality likeness. And this, again, means personality is intellect, sensibility, and will. All right. third aspect. Because God is moral, there is a blank likeness. Moral. Okay, very good. That was an easy one. That was an easy one. Moral, and that really is what was lost in the fall, wasn't it? Was that moral likeness. But is there a remnant of that moral likeness yet in man? What is it? Conscience. His conscience. Absolutely. Because God is a spirit, there is a blank likeness. A spiritual likeness. That's right. Mankind is made up of material and immaterial. We paused there a little bit last week and looked at the soul. And I'll just ask you this. Concerning the soul, the Bible describes which? Pre-existence of the soul, a new creation, God basically creates a new soul with every new being, or natural generation, meaning a soul is generated through parents. Natural generation is what the Bible describes. And do you remember what we looked at to show that? We looked at Seth, the son, a son of Adam and Eve born after the fall. And we are told there that Seth was born in the likeness of Adam. Absolutely. All right. The last two we didn't spend a lot of time with. In fact, I just mentioned them real briefly. So let's see if you got them or not. Because God is sovereign, there is a blank likeness. Good guess. Good guess. But I'm throwing you a curve this time. There is an authoritative likeness. God gave man dominion over the earth, the governing of the plants and the animals. And then the last one is because God is triune, there is a blank likeness. What's that? Relation. That's very close. Very close. Positional. A positional likeness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, husband, wife, children. A positional likeness. Okay, enough of that. Let's look at the fall of man. The first thing we're going to look at tonight is the place. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to ask if a couple of you would do a little bit of reading tonight. I'm just going to, I'll give you the passage, and I think I'm only going to need it about three, maybe four times tonight. But if someone would read, when you get there, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 through 15. No, you're doing good. 15.
The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it.
Okay. And now you see in why I have other people read tonight. I don't have to butcher those names. All right, so this is the place of the fall. This is where it's going to take place. And where is it? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. We're given a rather specific location for the garden here. And if we are given such a specific location, why might it be hard or even impossible today to locate where it may have been? Okay, yeah, probably that would be one indication for sure. It's hard to know if these boundaries that we are given right here are before or after the flood, okay? Because it was Moses recording this. I'm guessing that this is what it represented before the flood, but after the flood, the landscape would have changed dramatically. While the rivers could still exist, their courses may have changed quite a bit. Also, as we look at the desert landscape of the Middle East today, is there any indication that it could have ever been lush green forests or jungles? No indication. Amanda? Fossil fuels, yeah. I mean, looking at it today, yeah, bare ground, absolutely. But we've got those fossil fuels underneath, very rich. In fact, quite frankly, I think most of the land of the planet was very lush and green prior to the flood. All right, a couple other things here. All right. Yeah, men speculate the garden must have been somewhere in the Mesopotamian Valley near the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates River. The word Eden actually means pleasure or delight. So it was I think, describes what it was, a very, very neat place. But that is the place of the fall. Next we come to, I guess for lack of a better way to call it, the probation, okay? Because God created man in this original innocent condition with an innocent nature. But as we have also seen, they were created with a personality. They were created with intellect. They were created with that emotion or sensibility, and they were created with a will. They were created with the ability to choose. And I believe that the reason God created man with the ability to choose is so that as God showers his love upon man, man could choose to love God in return. It was a reciprocation there of sorts. So God gave to man his presence in the garden, he gave him his provision, a personality, and he gave him one command. And we find that command in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat or freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, pay close attention to what's being said here. In fact, let me read it again, because this is going to come into play in a little while. Again, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." How do we see God's presence in those two verses? I'm just thinking about the benefits that Adam and Eve had, what they had here in this garden. How do we see God's presence? Yeah, they're communicating back and forth just like that. How do we see God's provision? All right, you can eat of all of the fruit of the garden, all of the trees. How do we see God's personality in man through this passage? Okay, love, authority. How do we see God's personality in man through this passage? God's given man a command, right? Okay, he man can choose, can't he? He can choose to obey or disobey. You can love me by obeying this one command or not. What is the command? Somebody tell me. Okay, all right. How did Adam and Eve do? Do you know the end of the story? Okay. he failed. I wonder if, and I have no way of knowing, okay, but I wonder if the fruit of that tree, of knowledge of good and evil, had any kind of special power at all. I wonder if the simple fact that the instant they disobeyed, they understood good and evil. I wonder if there was anything special about the fruit. It may have been just fruit, and God said, don't eat of this tree, because in the day that you eat of it, you will know good and evil. And they did. They knew good and evil. They knew the difference between obedience and disobedience. And that is true. And that's why I wonder. Okay, I wonder if there's any kind of special power there. But, yeah, Anthony. If he gave the command to about any other tree, it would have had the same effect. But I think John makes a good point. He's picked out this tree. And again, that's why I wonder. Derek?
I don't know, but James 1:13 talks about how God doesn't tempt us.
Right.
So I think being that he was innocent, placed in a perfect environment, God does say that he tests us, though, but he doesn't
right.
tempt us. And so, I guess if you look at this as a test, but I don't know if it was shinier.
It was way more beautiful.
When you look at the lust of the flesh, you know, just the eyes, all that kind of stuff.
Right. Yeah, and we will talk about that in a minute. Jeff?
Makes a point, good point. It would look inordinately more beautiful than anything else,
right.
So that they were drawn to it,
right.
You know, purposely.
Right. And that's actually, I think, why a lot of people think it was an apple, because it is such a beautiful fruit. Shiny. Shiny. Nelson Miles, you've heard his take on this, right? President of Frontier School of the Bible, he believes it was a mango because of the multiple colors, and because after they ate it, he said, man, go. All right. We've had enough fun with that. Now we come to the temptation. Temptation, as Derek just pointed out, is never from God. In fact, let me read you that passage from James chapter 1. Just listen to it really close. James chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then the very next verse says, do not be deceived, my brethren. How about that? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. While James was writing to a fallen world, the fact remains that God himself does not tempt man, but God does allow man to be tested. He allows man to be put in a position to make a choice. Will I express love to God and obey him or not? So God did allow this temptation of Adam and Eve. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this event. First of all, the tempter is Satan. And Satan used a creature, the serpent, to carry out his temptation. If I could get somebody to read Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Thanks, Amanda. The name Satan isn't in our verse, is it? So how do we know that's who's there? Okay, he's the serpent. Actually, even those of the Jewish faith recognize the connection between the devil and the serpent. But Revelation 12:9 tells us specifically. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." So the serpent here is indeed Satan. The serpent, this animal, this creature, apparently was already very cunning creature. Perhaps that is why Satan chose it or appeared in its form. The serpent at this time also had some kind of legs, which gave it the power of locomotion. And we know this only because later on he is cursed and by God to crawl on his belly and eat dust. And so the tempter is Satan. And Satan used some very specific tactics to do what he did here. Satan has a method of temptation. Now, the good news is Satan pretty much always uses the exact same tactics to tempt people. So in that, we can know what to look out for, can't we? But the bad news is the reason he always uses the exact same method is
It works.
It works very, very well. Man continues to fall for it. His method here incorporates really four things. First of all, as we look at this passage that Amanda just read, Satan, or the serpent, made a statement in the form of a question. And it's in verse 1. He asked, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, he planted a seed in Eve's mind that God was withholding something. Doesn't every tree mean every tree? A statement in the form of a question. He magnified the one prohibition and minimized the abundance of blessings that God had provided for them. So he made a statement in the form of a question. He made a flat contradiction of the Word of God. Where's that? Okay, verse 4. "You shall not surely die." Now, for those of you that know the account, did Eve die upon eating the fruit? Okay, and that's where eventually she did die physically. But we need to understand that the biblical definition of the word death is separation. That's what how the Bible defines death. When we die physically, our soul is separated from our physical body. When we die spiritually is when we are separated from God. So there was actually a couple different deaths that took place here. They were not only separated from the garden, which could be a form of death, but they were separated from the immediate presence of God. Today, do people, the world, the devil, contradict God's word? how have you seen that? How haven't you? Well, no, I mean, there are, I think, some very specific ways that, the world contradicts the Word of God. Even, you know, how have you seen it?
By them saying, like, they read a word exactly and then say, does it really mean?
Okay, okay. They will. That's
any
it.
Other way than any way.
Right, right, absolutely. In fact, I
so they twist the word.
With that exact verse, I quoted that verse to somebody who claimed to be a Christian, and they looked at me and they said, "Oh, that's a stretch." and I'm thinking, there's no stretching going on here. It's 19 words. That's what he said.
It's all relative.
Right. Yeah, relative. Okay. How else have you seen God's word contradicted directly?
Theory of evolution.
Okay, the theory, not creation, evolution. Perfect. Jim?
Well, what we're seeing today from the gay issue.
That's a huge one. That is a huge one. I don't know how, well, I guess I do know what their arguments are, but it is. As they say that they didn't mean what God said there, it is a direct contradiction. John, did you have something?
Just that they say that there isn't.
Okay. And that was the first one that came to mind. Yeah, there is no God. You're dead. Yep. That's all right. And I guess there is truth in that. Once you die, you are dead. You are separated from God. Okay, another contradiction.
People say, well, the belief that humanity is basically good.
Another contradiction, absolutely. We're seeing different right now, aren't we? In fact, next week we'll see that a bit more in depth.
Is there any thing in the Bible that would tell us if Eve was ever accepted back by God? Was she condemned to total separation?
No. I they were both believers in God. They had communion with him in the garden, and basically what happened is fellowship was broken as a result of that. Yeah, I don't believe that Adam and Eve are in hell. I believe they're in the presence of God right now. They believed God. They believed God.
Eve was deceived.
Yes.
When Jesus was conceived in his human form, it was through the Holy Spirit because
he was born.
The original sin travels through the masculine.
He was born without that sin nature, correct? And we're actually going to look at a passage in Romans here shortly that talks about Adam being the one responsible. John?
Just going off of what Jim said, so Adam and Eve were the only two in history that they were born innocent, so they knew God, they had fellowship with him, but then they were separated from God, they died, but then they had to then trust.
Well, the death, I think, is speaking more of a physical death here, okay? Right. Yeah, there was some separations that took place, not a spiritual one. Okay, there was fellowship broken, and physical death did come.
Well,
Derek?
I mean, we see that because they wouldn't hit. They felt the separation. I mean, otherwise they wouldn't. Anytime I did something wrong as a kid, I'd always go hide.
Right.
Especially if I knew my dad saw it or something, and I could hear them yelling for me. I'd be under the house or on top of the roof. I mean, I'm trying to get far away.
No, there wasn't a spiritual separation. There was a fellowship broken, and physical death did come. But you got to remember that Satan here is making a play on words. You will not surely die. And she didn't die instantly when she ate the fruit, but she did die eventually. All right. So he made a direct contradiction of God's word. Let's see if I can list all these here. He made a statement in the form of a question as the first one. He made a flat contradiction of God's word. And then thirdly, he opened the door of independent ambition. Independence, really, from God. Basically saying, you don't need God. In fact, if you eat of this, you will actually be like God. And God doesn't want you to know that. He's keeping you from it. He's being unfair to you. Do you see any indication in these six verses here that she's buying in to what the serpent is saying about the unfairness of God? She added on to what God said. What did she say? Okay. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," and she's quoting God here, she says, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That's not what God said. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So she added something to God's word here. She's going along with this. Maybe the serpent's right. I think he is being unfair because she's buying into it. What's another word for independent ambition? Pride, greed, selfishness. Satan opened the door for the very first act of selfishness in the human race. He made Eve think that God was withholding something from her, and he made her want it, or tempted her to want it. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan actually used his own sin of selfishness against man. Satan fell because he wanted to be like God. In Isaiah 14:13, he says of himself, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And that is what he used to open the door of selfishness to man. You can be like God. But thankfully, Satan doesn't use that tactic today on anybody, right? Is Satan opening that door to people today? And how have you seen that? Okay, New Age, the entire new, you are God. That's right.
You just have to discover
it. You are God.
He wants you to discover it, because then you can have that intimate fellowship.
I don't have to worry, because when you see a snake, I'm not.
There are many world religions, cults, and philosophies that Satan has used, perhaps even invented, to lure people to believe that they are or can be gods or like God. And it started all the way back with Eve. He opened the door of independent ambition. And then fourthly, he focused her attention on the forbidden fruit. He actually made a threefold attack here. And as we mentioned earlier, the good news is his tactics are pretty much always the same. So if we're watching, if we're sober, we can identify them. The bad news is he uses them because they work. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So here's the tactics, just so we all know, all right? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. It was good for food. The next one is lust of the eyes. It was pleasant. It was pretty, apparently. Third one is pride of life. Desirable to make one wise. In fact, you can become like God. That was the Garden of Eden. That's what Satan uses today as well, the tactic. In fact, 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan uses these same tactics on us today to bring us to a fall, so to speak. The same tactics that worked on the two original people. That, by the way, is why 1 John 2:15, the verse right before that, tells us, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This goes right back to the reason, really, that God created man with a free will, so that we could choose to love him rather than loving the world. Satan pursued the same plan unsuccessfully in the temptation of Christ. Both the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, chapter 4, describe Satan's tactics. Lust of the flesh, you can turn these stones to bread. Lust of the eyes, look at the kingdoms of the world. And then the pride of life. If you cast yourself, well, pride of life really in two areas, the kingdoms of the world, and also you can cast yourself from this cliff and the angels will hold you up. Pride. But of course, Christ didn't give in to it. In fact, what did Christ do to combat the temptation of Satan? Jim?
He
quoted Scripture. With every temptation that Satan brought him, he quoted the Word of God. All right. So we've seen the place of the fall, the probation of the fall, the temptation that would lead to the fall, and now let's look at the fall itself. Could I get somebody to read Genesis chapter 3 again, verse 6 and 7? Okay. Whose fault is the fall of man?
Satan.
Satan, okay. Good answer. Good answer.
The safe one.
Whose fault is the fall of man other than Satan? It is Adam's fault. It is Adam's fault. Romans chapter 12, this is what Bob was pointing out earlier, but in Romans, not chapter 12, chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man," speaking of Adam there, "just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." Why is it not Eve's fault?
Because the command came from God directly to Adam.
The command.
He should have relayed that to her.
Did he? He did. Absolutely. That's right. He did relate it to her. But the command was given directly to him. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Eve, as Bob pointed out earlier, she was deceived. Adam was along for the ride, and it was a direct violation. God told him directly. He knew better because he had told Eve. She was deceived by the master of deception. But Adam gave in by choice. Connie.
What do you suppose would have happened had Eve eaten the apple and Adam refused? She would know good from evil, but he wouldn't. What a marriage.
Well, first off,
do you want me to answer that question?
Sure.
I don't know. Anthony? Yes.
So then in that case, then he should have had the authority or used the authority to subdue that serpent at that time. And you get what I'm trying to go with that.
He could have put a stop to it, I believe. Yeah. I think he could have put a stop to it. Yeah. I think it only would have been a matter of time and it would have happened again though, but yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying life. In fact, I think it's the end. I can't remember now if it's the end of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. In fact, I might even be in the wrong book. But anyway, it talks about enjoying what God has blessed you with. In fact, the reason that God gives us things is for our enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when we put those things above God that it becomes sin. Bob?
Somewhere in Scripture it says that God promises not to allow Satan to tempt us beyond our ability to resist. That's the case for happening.
Actually, he always makes a way of escape. Is what the passage says. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think. And it says that he will never tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. And basically saying that all temptation is common to man. And he will always, how we bear it is he will make a way of escape. That's right. They could have run. They could have run. And quite frankly, I think, in particular for the church, the way of escape is submitting to the Spirit of God. As we are yielded to the Spirit, it is His power that enables us to run. But, I think he could have said no just as easily as he said yes. That's an entirely different serpent. That was Moses in the wilderness. There was a bunch of people that got bit by snakes, and they were dying. And what Moses did was he put, I think it wasn't an actual serpent. It was a brass serpent on a post. And everybody that came to that serpent and looked upon it would be cured of their snake bite. Yeah. that was just a snake in general, not a particular, not this particular one. All right. We are out of time. All right. So we ended on it's not Eve's fault. Okay? That's a good place to end. That is a good place to end. Adam did disobey God. Eve was deceived by the author of deception. I think that's a good place to end. Any thoughts or comments or questions? Now is the time. Veronica.
Reading a little bit later on. When we do bad things, we like to blame others for it and not take responsibility. I think that's what this world does a lot. Because even Adam did that. The woman gave, that woman you put with me.
Okay, see, now you're stealing my thunder here. You're getting ahead of me. That's right. That's next week. Shh.
I'm sorry.
Shh. Derek.
I hope this is not next week. But for me, I was just noticing, I don't think I've really seen this before, but in verse 1, when it says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And just in relationship to the question, it's interesting that He believes in the existence of God, Satan, right here. I mean, so he has a faith that God exists. But Adam and Eve are believers, and as a believer, it's interesting how I think he does attack me the same way as I question the character of God in a myriad of ways, but it comes down to my trust, because I believe I'm saved, but the way that I'm ineffective for God is when I lack trust, when I lack faith. And so those are areas that he's always attacked me, whether I really believe, you know, I struggle with, God, are you really good because of this circumstance? I'm really doubting that right now, and I think Satan feeds on that kind of fire when things happen. So I find it interesting that, you know, just like in the beginning God, the assumption is God exists, right here, has God indeed said? So even, you know, and of course we know that he doesn't believe.
Right,
not the
right.
Same way. So I just thought it was interesting how, for me, I'm always questioning
very good. And Veronica, yes, you are right. No, that's fine. I was just kidding with you. Although that I wasn't kidding. It is in my notes. But that's part of the fall. All of a sudden, I'm a victim and everybody else is to blame. And we do see that a lot in the world today, don't we? That entitlement mentality. Yep. We could suppose that, and that's about as far as we can go with it. Yeah, that is true. That is true. Yep. Looking at how this ended up, I would be more inclined to think that she said it because she was buying into it. She obviously bought into it because she ate. Yeah. But no, that's a good thing. A good possibility. Oh, Brooke. I think the fact that they both ate of it, okay, was sin because they both broke the command. But according to Paul, okay, Adam is the one that's being held responsible here. No, because in that passage, while in that specific verse, 5:12, he does say man. Adam is in the context. He mentions Adam, I think, earlier and later on. It's Adam that's in the context there. Eve is not mentioned. In fact, there is a book, in fact, it might be 1 Timothy as well, where he talks about the authority of man over a woman, and he talks about Eve being deceived, okay? And man having the authority because Eve was deceived anyway. I think it's in 1 Timothy.
And the responsibility
absolutely.
She said no
Yeah. No, they're both guilty, but Adam is the one being held responsible for the fall, for sure.
And it's the woman that takes all the pain.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, they all, they're, that's right. There was consequences for everybody. Connie.
Yeah, you know, that's when God says the childbirth will be painful. Well, before that, were they even going to have kids, or was God just going to make more people, or?
No, I believe they would have had kids. Yeah, yeah. It just wouldn't have been painful, Connie. It just wouldn't have been painful. Anthony. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, Satan asks questions to deceive. God asks questions to expose the truth of the matter. God already knows the truth of the matter. In fact, later on he's going to ask, where are you? I don't see you. You're hiding on me. God knew exactly where they were. He's trying to expose the fact that, yeah, we're hiding. We're guilty. Yeah, good point. All right, we better close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for tonight. Lord, we do thank you for revealing just the, I guess, not only the weakness of man, but the divisive tactics of Satan. And I pray, Lord, that we would be watchful, that we would indeed be sober and ready, and also yielded to your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for that in this age, that added measure, that supernatural power that we as your children now possess, knowing that, Lord, we can't stand against the devil. In fact, we can't even stand against our own sinful nature with our own power. So, Lord, I do thank you for your Spirit. I thank you as well for that new nature inside of us that does desire to love you, to obey you, and to please you. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to that nature. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.